I know you're thinking he'll never do all those verses. I know you're thinking that. And you are partly right. But I need you to read that whole thing, and we will read it next week as well. We're working through James, and we get to this text, chapter 2, 14 to 26, which is really the heart of the book. It's the most developed theological concept, text within his argument about genuine faith. And that argument has gone up to now almost just repeated that faith generates new life. It produces works from the inside out. So James has made this very clear. Like one of the illustrations, just so we don't have to review all of it, is remember he talks about hearers and doers. And then you hear only and you never do. True hearers actually do. So that's what James, his whole argument has been about. Every chapter. Now, he is going to develop this relationship between faith and works at its height. Okay? And he makes a very, very, very tight theological connection between faith and works. Uncomfortably tight. Especially if you're Protestant. Okay? This is tight. Martin Luther, who was, the father of the Reformation, he called James a book of straw, because he could not connect it to what Paul taught. So when I say James makes this really tight, he's going to challenge you to stretch your theological concepts a little bit. What James is saying is not hard to understand. It's not hard. It's crystal clear, actually. Can't say it any clearer. It just seems at face value to contradict another portion of Scripture that Paul says. And so we will have to look at that. In fact, I'll show you that right away so you can see it. Here they are side by side. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul will say, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." James will say, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Actually, that's not the verse that I want. It's 2:21. We got 24 up there. It says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So they both use the word justified. Okay? James says you're justified by works. Paul says you're justified by faith. So that's the contradiction. So how do we put these two together? That will be our task. Now, this is not a face-to-face confrontation. So they are not as at odds as they appear to be. I'm going to argue that they actually agree with each other very well. And they're actually standing back to back, which is a picture I kind of want to give you, where they're defending each other against two different errors when it comes to salvation. So let's have this image up here. Because they're standing back to back. So we're looking at salvation from two different vantage points. But using very similar language, which complicates it. So depending on where you are theologically, I don't know how long you've been in church, I don't know how long you've studied Paul, I don't know how well acquainted you are with Romans and Galatians, I don't know. I don't know if you would say to yourself, I've been a Christian for X amount of time, but I've never really been theologically trained well. Like, I don't really know how to interact I'm not really comfortable thinking theologically or biblically about certain things. And you may be one of those folks in here. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but still haven't had that. And then you might be someone who's well acquainted with the problem in James and the relationship to Paul. And so what I want to do in the next 2 weeks is I want to help the person in here who would say, I've never been theologically trained. I have no idea what the problem is that you're talking about. You're the one I'm speaking to. So I want to help you understand this issue. And I want to do it in a way that helps you understand the wonder, the wonder. I want you in the next 2 weeks to know the wonder of faith and works together. They're both wonders of the spiritual world. So, let's talk about this back-to-back reality. So this vantage point, Paul is looking at the entrance into salvation. How do you enter into salvation? He's looking at it at the front end. James is talking about the expression of salvation. What happens the moment you get in? What does it look like after that? So they are both together, and that includes salvation as a whole. Okay? You're just seeing two halves of it. And there are two major errors here that both of them are addressing. And, you know, that'll become clear too. What makes it complicated is that they use similar language. So Paul talks about the front end using the word justify. And James talks about the back end using the same word, and that's where it gets confusing. It's just understanding the relationship of these two. And to put it simply, and just to give, you know, to let the cat out of the bag fast, is they're just using this language differently. If you define those two the same, you could fall into a problem. But that's not what's happening here. So they're both talking about the relationship of works to salvation. Works as it relates to the front end, and works as it relates to the back end. Okay? So here's your whole picture of salvation as a whole. And you can look at this, and I want you to start to see salvation as a whole instead of one thing. James is going to say Paul will say on the front end, works cannot save you. And we know that line as Protestants. We know this line. We are crystal clear. We tell everyone, you're saved by grace. Works cannot save you. Do not connect works with salvation. That's our mantra. Just as clear as works has nothing to do with the front end of salvation. That clearly works have everything to do with once salvation happens. They are equally weighty. And that's why we can use this language for both halves of salvation. And you got to get both halves right. As Protestants, we're very good at getting the front half right. It's created a theological problem in the world where people think they're saved and they're not. And that's what James is going to talk about. So for James, faith and works are inseparable. Inseparable. For Paul, on the front end of salvation, by the way, Paul agrees with James on that, and I'm going to show you. And Paul would say on the front end, works has nothing to do with salvation on the front end. You got to get that right on both fronts. Okay? So, here's something that John Calvin said. This might sum it up nicely. We are saved by faith alone, Paul, But saving faith is never alone. You see that? So you are saved by faith without works. That's alone. By alone, he means faith with no works. But saving faith, once you have this, works are inextricably tied to it. They are linked. Cannot have the one without the other. That's what the scripture is saying. We are so used to thinking of salvation as a point instead of a whole. Okay, so this is what we say to each other on the front end. If we're thinking about the front end here, we say to each other, hey, give your life to Jesus. Just say you love him. Just say he died for you. So that one day you'll be able to skip all this and hopefully enter into heaven. And we sort of don't think through the middle. It's like, what about the middle thing? Don't worry about the middle thing. James said, no, you can't forget about the middle thing. You don't accept something so that one day when you die, you'll be able to get into heaven and you skip the middle. Like what it means to live down here on earth. That's not how this works. So maybe another way to help you see this is, so you're like, okay, so when you get to the gates, I'm gonna put a throne chair here. This is a throne chair. You get to heaven one day and you're gonna stand before this throne. And heaven is going to ask you, let's just put it in that language. I'm going to talk about the problem with that language in a minute, another Protestant problem, but just hang with me for a minute. You're going to say, well, how am I going to be judged when I get here and they ask me, hypothetically, how am I getting in? What am I going to, what are they going to judge? That's a great question. What are they going to judge me on? Are they going to come all the way back to that day when I was in third grade or when I was 11 and I said I do to Jesus? Is that the day they're going to come back to? Is that what they will judge this on? That's how we think. And James is going to open up your theological brains and expand that. And it's important that it gets expanded. So the question becomes, how will God judge faith? How will God judge my faith? Now that is a great question. And if you were really paying attention last week, James answered it. So let's look at that. Look how James started the paragraph before this one, because it's important for understanding this one. And if you're in the dark at all, let's stop for a second. If you're like, this guy's crazy, I have no idea what he's saying, this is not sermon material. Hang with me, it'll become clearer and clearer as we go. That tends to happen. So here's how James starts this last paragraph, and you need to see it. So in the paragraph before, he says, my brothers, look at, you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But look what he says down at the bottom. What triumphs over judgment? Say it. Mercy does. And you and I as Protestants, we're going, wait, hold on a second. Hold on a second. You said faith up here. Okay? But it's mercy that triumphs over judgment. So when judgment comes, how come he's not going to ask me about my faith? He's going to want to know if I was merciful. Because for James and for Paul, as I'll argue, your faith in Jesus Christ becomes merciful. It doesn't just stay as faith. James calls that dead faith. If you stop here, if the kind of faith you have stops there and never makes it to becoming something different, you do not triumph over judgment. How do you judge faith? By looking at what? Mercy. We're just not used to thinking that way. Because I can look at your faith and tell you if it's real or not. Just like you can look at most things and tell if they're real or not. There's a lot of fake stuff out there. I'll tell you what I did one time. I Googled fake stuff. Don't do that. Got me in trouble. Lots of fake stuff out there. James is just saying real faith becomes life-changing. That's what James is saying. So he tells you what's going to happen in the judgment. You say, is he judging faith then? He actually is judging faith. He's just telling you what happens when you have genuine faith. It turns you into something merciful. Okay? So that's not overly complicated. I think you can get that. I'm showing every story that I can. So James is going to say, faith that doesn't become something, what does he say? Someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have the works, okay? So there's the shift from faith to mercy. Can that faith save him? What's the answer to that question? No. That's the implied answer here. If you try to separate these, if you want faith, but you don't want the mercy, but you don't want the mercy, the life change, not going to work. That can't save you. So this whole project you have going, for instance, let's see, where would that one be? Right here. This whole project of, well, I said it one day and now I'm going to hope to get into heaven and that's it. I just have that moment in time, but now I'm hoping to get into heaven. That's not how it works. That's all James is saying. If you have faith, but nothing happens here along the way, because when we get here, this is what we're judging. Because you can judge this and get the truth about that. Is that clear? I mean, am I? Okay. All right. It's a dead faith. You know what dead faith is? Dead. Did you hear about that Brazilian woman in Rio de Janeiro this past week on Tuesday? She wheeled her 68-year-old dead uncle into a bank and tried to get him to sign a loan for $3,250. She had to hold his head and his hand to write, and she was literally trying this at the bank. And then we had this really, really, really smart bank teller. Aren't you glad about that? Who noticed something fishy. He tried to wheel a dead guy in here, sign a loan. And James is saying, don't you wheel that dead faith up here to heaven and try to get in the door. Doesn't work. It's dead, doesn't move. No mercy in it, no life in it. That's all James is saying. Now, this is important because it's not how the gospel was constructed, but it's how most of us heard it. You just give your life to Jesus, you want to go to heaven one day, you just give your life to Jesus and you'll end up in heaven. Now listen, ending up in heaven, that's a good thing. But that is not how the gospel really works. It wasn't just something to prepare you to die. It was to prepare you to live, to start living now. Not just something to prepare you to die. I'm just going to give you forgiveness, and then I'll leave you alone. I'm just here to give you forgiveness, and then I'll leave you alone, God says. Does that sound like God? Listen to Dallas Willard. Does Jesus only enable me to make the cut when I die? I mean, it's good to know that when I die, all will be well, but is there any good news for life? Or is it only good news for death? Willard says, if I had to choose, I would rather have a car that runs than good insurance on one that doesn't. And he asks, can't I have both? And James is saying, you have to have both. You have to have both. Can we seriously believe that God would establish a plan for us that essentially bypasses the awesome needs of present human life, leaves human character untouched? Would he leave us temporarily marooned with no help in our kind world, with our kinds of problems, psychological, emotional, social, global? Can we believe that the essence of Christian faith and salvation covers nothing but death and after? Can we believe that being saved really has nothing whatever to do with the kinds of persons that we become? There's no way. That would completely misunderstand the gospel. And I will tell you, it is greatly misunderstood. You got to have both. And that's why James says, let me bring you down here. So also faith by itself, that doesn't work, is dead. Let's see what he says here. No, I don't want to take you there yet. So also faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Now, let's talk about James saying this idea, which is, let's see. It's got to be in here. There's no way it is not in here. No. Okay, here's the verse. Let me just read it to you, where James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. This is a great verse. So someone will say, well, I have faith. And someone else might say, well, I have works. As if there's two ways to heaven. There's a faith way to heaven and a work way to heaven. Right? And James is going to say, there's not two ways. These are actually very related, James is going to say, because he's going to say, well, show me your faith by your works. And James says, by my works, I'll show you my faith. They are inseparable. You can't work your way to heaven. And I'm going to explain what that means here in a minute, because even that's not crystal clear. James is going to say, if you have genuine faith, it will result in works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. So when we get to heaven, the reason Jesus will judge here, the reason he judges works, if you've ever read in your New Testament, you're wondering, why does he seem to judge works when we get there? When he says works doesn't or don't get us in. Because genuine faith produces those works. All I got to do is look at the works and I know if the faith was real or not. You still got to have both because you need the genuine faith in order to have the genuine works. So James is saying you got to have them both, but don't imagine you can have one or the other. You can't just have faith and not works. And you certainly can't have works and not faith. You got to have them both. That's what salvation is. So, James agrees with Paul that you got to have faith. And Paul agrees with James that you got to have works. Now, Let's look at one verse from Paul. I want to show you. I want to put both of these together in Pauline language. Remember, you got different writers in the scriptures. James is approaching things, thinking about it one way, and Paul thinking about it a different way, still talking about the same thing. So you got to just put both their minds together, and I want to show you what Ephesians says. This is a very, very popular verse among Protestants, among Christians. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Actually, verse 10, here's the connection. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says. James and Paul agree with that. And this is not your own doing. You didn't do anything. It was a gift from God. So salvation, whatever that salvation is, it's a gift. It's through faith. Nothing of your own doing. Not the result of works. Let me make that clear. Not works, so that no one can boast. There can be no proud, there can be no pride in coming to Christ. There's a misunderstanding of salvation and what Christ has done if you consider it that, if you look at it that way. You don't see that he's done something for you, not that you've done something for him. But Paul's going to say, we are actually his workmanship. We didn't do any works to get in. He actually did a work on us. That's what salvation is. A work done on you so that, look, for good works. What kind of works? Works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who prepared the works? He saved me and prepared the works. Both of these are works of God. None of them are yours. It's all one big divine gift. The wonder of faith and works. They're both wonderful. It's a wonder any of us, scrappy as we are, get into heaven. And it's a wonder any of us can become the kind of people we've always dreamed of being. It's a wonder. And it's all a wonderful work of God. You can't boast about any part of it. They go together. Now listen, it's not this kind of feel, because this is the kind of feel you might get. You go, all right, you gave your life to Jesus, you better get your behind to work. Okay? Ephesians 2:10 is not a threat. You get to work or else you get. You better. You know, and you're just getting kicked in the butt all day. That's not a threat. It's a promise. You will do great things once God has come into your life. That's a promise. It's not a threat. So on both ends of this, you shouldn't be panicking, am I going to get in? Am I going to get in? Am I going to be good enough? Am I going to be good enough? Then you misunderstood it. You misunderstood all of it. You can't just say that you have faith. And here's how James defines inadequate faith. So you say, well, I believe stuff. That's how I know most of you think. That's how most of us would think. I believe stuff. So James is going to say something really profound here. We've got to spend a second on it. You believe that God is one? This is James talking about the kind of faith that's not going to turn into works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You're like, help me out here. Okay, so remember, he's talking to Jews. That's Deuteronomy 6:4 right there. And it's the Shema, Hebrew for hear. As it starts, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. They repeated that repeated that twice a day and looked for opportunities to do it more than that. You don't have a verse that's more sacred to you than that verse was to Jews. Unless three times a day you're saying it out loud. Anybody doing that with any verse? So you talk about sincere in their belief. This is sincere belief. God is one, and you got to love him with all your heart. James says, demons do that. Demons believe that. What separates you? What separates you? They believe and they shudder. At least it has an effect on them what they believe. And here's the beautiful thing about this shuddering, this fear that they have, this terror that they live with. They know that's not enough. They know they're not getting them. Does anybody doubt the eternal destination of a demon? They know it's not getting them into heaven. They at least know that. There's a lot of people walking around think their belief is getting them into heaven. So their reaction is correct. That belief that they're describing is not enough. That should only create terror. That should not create hope or confidence. All demons are orthodox. They have the right beliefs. Demons are not heretics. It's an interesting thought. James is saying, if you just believe certain things about the faith, demons are better off than you. If all you have is a confessional kind of faith, yeah, when I was 6, I said it. When I was 30, I said it. And you're counting and you're relying on that, you're dumber than a demon. And James is being sarcastic and ironic because he doesn't want anyone in the room to think they're okay in any way, shape, or form if that's all they've got. James basically compares a faith that doesn't work to the demonic and to the dead. And we'll get this more next week, that part. To a dead body, which was repulsive to a Jew. You can't say any stronger than James says anywhere in your Bible. You'll never find it, anything stronger than James saying a faith that just believes the facts, that never penetrates the heart and produces a new life, is as good as a dead body and demonic. Now, we need to do something real fast. And let's see where I want to take you here. I have this picture here. So James uses the word justify to describe what he's saying. Or I'm sorry, Paul talks about getting faith getting in. He uses the word justify, and James uses it on the back end of this same picture. Okay? What does justify mean? Well, this is a word you do know. Don't get too theological. Oh no, here we go, big words. Stop that. You know this word. You've looked at, you could justify that act. How you justify doing that? How can you justify? You call that justice? You and I, we know what this word means. So don't panic over it. There's two ways to use this word. One is, Paul uses it in a very legal way here, forensic, courtroom. We got a courtroom drama going on right now in our country. And then you have more of a vindication. Show it. So, on the legal side, you come to God and you want salvation on this side. Okay? And you go, and maybe Paul might say something like, yeah, well, why do you think we should let you in? Oh, well, I'm a good person. I do some stuff. And Paul looks at you and says, no, none of that stuff works. Now what? You're going to say, well, I don't have righteousness. I'm going to have to find it somewhere. Somebody's going to have to declare me righteous even though I'm not. Amen to that? I'm not good enough to get in. Where am I going to find righteousness? Somebody's got to legally declare me righteous. Somebody's going to have to give me it. That's what Jesus does. Jesus gives you his righteousness so that when God looks at you, he goes, I see. My son's righteousness is yours. It's a gift to you. And I am legally declared accepted before God. That's the legal. I walk out of the courtroom going, I don't know how I made it. Thank you, Lord, for giving me what I don't have. That's legal justification. James is going to say, now, because you have put your faith in what Jesus did for you, because clearly you didn't have anything, let's see how we vindicate, how we show this faith. We do that by a changed life. It'll show up in a changed life. So James says, let me see it. So when you get to heaven, that's all that's going to happen. How do I know that faith is real? Well, these works come up. Show me. James is going to say, show me. You got faith? Show me your faith by your works. Justify that faith by showing me what you do. Do you see how that both works? So one's legal, one's sort of vindication or demonstrative. Show me. That's all that's happening here. It's a really just a simple way to break down what's going on here. Faith justifies you before God on the front end. Works justifies your faith on the other end, but they're inseparable. I grabbed a hold of Calvin's Institutes. He's got a section in there on this topic, justification, its relationship to works. It's a huge theological issue. And I just want you to hear some of the thoughts that he has. I'm not going to quote him, but I want you to just listen to this. The beauty of the front end here, the beauty of this justification, the wonder of faith, is that you come in here and you don't have to panic looking through files, memories of your life, good deeds that you've done, and panic and get in here shaking and wonder if God's going to look at that and say, yeah, that's enough to let your sorry behind in here. You don't have to stress over that. That's the wonder of faith. Calvin said, your conscience is released from the burden of works. Let me tell you, when you get there, you don't want one work burden. If you only rely on works to save you, then you got to sit around, Calvin talks about. You never rest because you just never know if you did enough. Can never rest. You live literally in the terror of hell, he says. You never knew if you reached the standard of righteousness. He says you need a standard of righteousness, which, and I love the way he says it, which provides so firm a foundation for the soul that it can stand secure. You show up here going, I'm not worried about one thing. I know for a fact I've got nothing. But I know who did it for me. It's his work I'm relying on, not mine. His standard, his righteousness is complete and full. That's what happens at salvation. In fact, look at this. You know these verses right here? In Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, bringing his friends in, that's what reconciling means, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, how did he do that? For our sake, he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin, but he became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took our sin, and the moment we trust in what he did there, God imputes, takes Christ's righteousness and puts it on the sinner. That's the transaction in legal justification. My sin goes to him, his righteousness comes to me. The wonder of faith. That's a wonder. And the only reason it's not a wonder is you don't know how sorry you are. That's a wonder. That's what Paul is trying to say on the front end. So let me see. So this is what I want to do. Let me tell you what I want to do. I'm going to illustrate this for you one more time, because I want us to have the front end right before we go into next week. When I talk to you a little bit more, we actually go through that whole passage, and I talk to you about that second half of this piece. And we'll do that next week. I just want you to have the front end right first. First thing I really wanted you to do today is I wanted you to see that salvation has two perspectives. Has everybody got that? You got to get in one, and you got to what happens once you're in. And they're inseparable. These are Siamese twins. Don't try to separate them. And there's a wonder in both of them. So let me illustrate the front end for you one more time. And it's a story many of you have heard me tell before. I cannot think of a better one. For a while, here at Hillside, years ago, we had a group of bikers called the Born Again Bikers. And they were pretty connected. They were involved in a very, very serious Fort Worth biker gang called the Bandidos. Very serious group. Patrick and a few other guys that were here rode motorcycles and rode with that group. They had given their lives to Christ and wanted to influence that group. So they became sort of the spiritual component of that. And so that group was here at Hillside. Well, Patrick, who was the leader of it, so just a unique human being, wanted me so badly to connect with that gang. And I was like, I mean, that's not my place, you know. And so one day he invites me to one of their big events where they all meet. This is like a clubhouse. It's got a stage in the back. It's like an acre property in Fort Worth. He says, you just show up. I show up in my Honda Accord, and there's not a car in sight. I show up at this place, and I've got on blue jeans and a white T-shirt. Everyone has a black T-shirt on. And I can see all these bikers, about half the size of this room of bikers. I get out of this car and I'm thinking to myself, I can't walk in there and something bad not happen. I walk up there. I could have said, this is what happens when you get enter into the entrance into salvation. I was thinking to myself, well, how would I justify myself to this group to let me in? Well, I could tell them that I rode a dirt bike when I was in middle school. I could tell them that, and I did. I could tell them that I tried cigarettes in elementary school. Just didn't like it, didn't stick with it, but I at least tried it. I could have said I don't have any tattoos, but I did write on myself a number of times when I was growing up. This is me justifying myself so that I don't get like a really bad red belly. I am as out of place as anything you've ever seen. And to be honest with you, I've never been more scared in my whole life. Out of this crowd comes Patrick, holding a black vest that they all wear. And he puts it on me. And it has all the right bandito patches to let me in. I get escorted into the clubhouse, where there's pornography all over the walls, and I get to meet some of the big boys, the leader. And I'm walking around in there trying not to look at the walls and saying hello to everybody and meeting people. I got in that clubhouse because I have the patches on. They're not my patches. I didn't earn one patch. I am there on the merit of someone else completely. Patrick gets up on stage to open this big event with all these bikers, and he calls me up there. Sergeant of arms, the biggest man you've ever seen, is standing at the top of the steps to make sure no monkeys try to get up there. I got to walk by him, but I can because I've got the vest on. Not because I've earned it. And I come out to the front of this stage, and I'm looking at these bikers. Patrick introduces me and says, Pete, say a few words and pray for us, would you? I don't remember what I said. Not to this day, I don't remember what I said. I just know they bowed their heads and prayed, and when I said amen, they all went like this. I was overwhelmed. Can't tell you how I felt. Came down from there. They all greeted me like I've been a part of that team and a part of their gang forever. I was connected to the right person who gave me the clout to be there. Jesus put his righteousness on me, who did not deserve it. That's legal justification. And when that happens, you start looking this way now. Your life changes. You're not the same anymore. I was walking around like I was a bandito. That's right. Who needs who? What do we got to do today? Because you're overwhelmed by the acceptance and the love. Your life changes. Can't help. That's the wonder of faith. I want to talk to you next week about the wonder of works. But you got two potential errors. You're here today, and the first error is you've relied on your works. You're hoping you can convince heaven to let you in. That's worse than demonic. Or you have relied on a faith. It has not changed your life. And you know it. You say, I believe things, but God does not live in my heart. One of those two errors. And here's the wonder. God does both of them for you. You just have to surrender. Make sure you don't have a rebellious heart, and you just got to do it your way. You'll do a little bit the way God wants it to, and then you'll take over from here. If that's your spirit, you're out. That's demonic. That's dead faith. Bow your heads for me, would you? I don't know which one you might be, but do not convince yourself you're okay. You've got to make a decision. I will receive Christ's righteousness alone, no more justifying anything. And whatever he has done in my heart, I will let him have his way with my life. Starting today, if need be. Father, we surrender, we put our lives before you, and very, very clearly we see, and we're asking your spirit to make it even clearer to our minds and hearts than what James has done. There's nothing like a relationship with you. There's nothing like the wonder of receiving righteousness and resting. No more worrying about whether or not I've done enough. And then the wonder of being able to become all that you've asked me to become because of the work you're doing in me. Oh, my goodness. Don't let anyone leave here without that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.